If you troubleshoot it and find the answer, don't come back up. All right, I'm good with this. You didn't get one? Chris, right here in the front. Eddie needs one. All right, open your Bible when you get one, if you have one. Eddie, we're on the way with one to you right now. Chris, if you don't find one, just steal one from somebody back there that's not using theirs. All right? All right, Romans chapter 15, if you will. Romans chapter 15. I am not exaggerating to say that we missed you. We really did. Especially going to church last Sunday morning. Trying to go to church. We did find a church, and they were some sweet people there. They're saved. We tried to hook up with one of the missionaries. We have some missionary friends in Scotland, and we tried. We called, we emailed, and we did not get in touch with them. We were going to go to church with them. They were about an hour away from where we were staying. And so we waited to hear from them, and then on Sunday morning, we didn't know where we were going to go. So it was either the National Cathedral of Scotland or find a Baptist church somewhere nearby. So we went in the phone book and just looked up independent. Well, they don't have independent Baptist churches, but they had some Baptist churches, and there was one nearby. And so we went there, and the people were so sweet. I mean, they obviously loved the Lord. The singing was a blessing. No one in the place had a King James Bible. And the pastor was not there that Sunday, and so they had a theology student preaching in his place. A guy who had already, he was actually from Kansas, so it was kind of weird hearing an American accent over there at church. And he was in his third year of his PhD in New Testament theology. And I'm telling you, he's going to need 10 more years, I think, because that guy brought a message that I think any one of our Sunday school teachers could have done a better job. Absolutely. It was so weak, and he was a little confused about his theology. But anyway, the people were sweet. They sang some hymns, old hymns, that morning, and we really enjoyed it. But at the end of the service, my wife and I just were talking about how blessed we are. How blessed we are. I mean, this place just is so dear to us. And we missed you very, very much. We're so happy to be back. This morning, we're looking in Romans chapter 15, if you have your Bible by now. And we're going to read beginning at verse number 14, and we'll stop, I guess, in verse number 19. Verse number 14, Romans 15, verse 14. Paul said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And we've preached on that in weeks past, how Paul is commending that church in Rome. They were a pretty solid church. They had some people in there that knew the Word of God, and they were able to admonish one another. They were good people, full of goodness. It says filled with all knowledge. So this is not an ignorant, worldly, carnal church like the Church of Corinth. This was a good church that Paul is writing to. But notice, even a good church needs this reminder. Verse number 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, nevertheless, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort." Because it does take boldness to, when necessary, reprove saints who are well beyond their spiritual infancy. You know, we got guys in here that are well beyond your spiritual childhood. We got, you know, thank God this church is full of some good, strong men that know the book, like the people described in verse 14. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. I understand that. So that's why Paul says, I'm going to be a little bold now to remind you of something. He says, "Nevertheless, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God." And here's his reminder, "that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So Paul, we've preached on this. I'm not going to re-preach it this morning, but Paul was just reminding a good church, no matter how much you know about the Word of God, no matter how much you may have grown, nevertheless, don't lose sight of the most important thing in the Christian life, and that is you and I are moving day by day, a step closer all the time to that great day, that great judgment day for the child of God, when every one of us who are saved are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the goal of this life is that we might be acceptable in that day, acceptable to God, that He might be pleased when you stand before Him that day. Basically, this entire Christian life is preparation for that day. All that God is doing in your life, all the preaching you get, all the study you do, everything in your Christian life, all the ministry that you give and render to the Lord Jesus Christ is all in preparation for that day when you are presented to Jesus Christ. So don't lose sight of that. No matter how maybe mature you may feel you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't lose sight of that day when you're going to be presented to the Lord, that you might be acceptable when you come before the Lord. Then on to verse 17 through 19, Paul says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He wasn't going to boast in things that had been accomplished by the hand of other servants of God. Paul understood that. He was not the only guy serving the Lord. And he wasn't going to take credit or boast in anything that had been accomplished by men before him. And so he said, I wasn't going to mention those things. But notice it says that the goal of Paul's ministry, the goal of why the Holy Spirit of God chose a man like Paul and sent him out into the world to bring the doctrine of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, was, notice it says in verse number 18, to make the Gentiles obedient. To make the Gentiles obedient. Now, we preached on this before we went to Scotland, and I want to just continue on this thought here this morning, is the importance for a child of God of something so simple that we often overlook it, and that is simple obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul summed up the whole purpose of his ministry in this one statement. All that Paul had been through, everything that God had invested in Paul, all the doctrine that God had given to Paul to send out into the world with him, was for this outcome, to make you and I obedient to God. Obedient. And that's something, it's simple. Sometimes we think it's like kindergarten stuff. But this is the intended outcome of the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, to make us obedient to the Lord. Paul said, by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul is talking here about the things God did through him, through the words and deeds of the Apostle Paul, through the mighty signs and wonders that God worked through him, through the power of the Spirit of God that the Lord demonstrated through Paul. In other words, all these things God did through the Apostle Paul, For what intended outcome? To make the Gentiles, meaning, this is not a racial thing, meaning making those, whether Jew or Gentile, who are part of the body of Christ, to make us, each one of us, obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something sweet in the eyes of God when He sees obedience in His children. He's a father, after all. He's a father. He's the greatest father. And there's something that touches God's heart and pleases God more than you and I really understand. I mean, God is certainly not impressed with our knowledge of theology. He's not impressed with, I mean, it's important to study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Obviously, that's important. But the outcome of all this doctrine given into our heart is not to give us fat heads, but an obedient life. That's the purpose of it. It's not so that you and I are knowledgeable. Hey, they had that in Rome. Not so that you and I are able to minister. Now I can admonish my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I can be a better person. I can be full of goodness, like it describes here. The intended outcome of all the work of the Holy Spirit of God and the ministry of the Apostle Paul was to get you and me to be obedient. It's simple, but you know what? There's no better way to please the Lord than to simply hear what He says, and then do what He says. It ain't complicated. Hear what he says and then do what he says. You know, you don't have to be a college graduate to do that. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to do that. You can be saved 5 minutes and just do what the Spirit of God tells you. Do what the Lord tells you. It's simple, but it brings great rewards. Oh, it brings great rewards to the child of God. Well, first of all, I'm going to talk about obedience again this morning, and we touched on this the last time, so I won't dwell on this, but you know, even getting saved is obedience. You know, you get saved by obeying the gospel. Well, how do you obey the gospel? Well, the Lord said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So how do you obey that? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to the book of Mark, if you will. You know what? Before you turn there, you can turn there, but when you get there, I want to stop and just have a word of prayer real quick. Go back to the book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses here at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Mark, chapter 1. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, Lord willing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning again for the privilege of being here, being a part of our church. Thank you for the privilege of the ministry. Lord, I am not worthy this morning. I know that. And so, Lord, without your help, this time will be in vain. And Father, I am aware of the responsibility on my shoulders and Pastor Dean's, Father, to feed your flock. Lord, it's not my church. This is your church. And Lord, these people, some of them have come a long way from South Jersey and Manhattan and other places. And Father, I don't take lightly the responsibility this morning that they might be fed properly, Lord, from your word. So help me today. Lord, no man is sufficient for these things. And so, Lord God, I just pray for that strength and the ability that comes from heaven. Lord, you said if any man minister, let him do so as of the ability which God giveth. And so, Lord, this morning I need that ability. And I just pray that you would enable me today, that you would speak through me, through your word today, that hearts would be able to receive it, and that, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ would get all the glory. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at what the Lord said when he began his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, this was, you can see in verse number 9 there, it says, it came to pass in those days Jesus came from Nazareth. He was baptized. Verse 10, straightway coming up out of the water, the Spirit took him away into the wilderness where he was tested and tried and tempted of the devil, verse 13. And then after that 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being just tempted or tried and tested by the devil, he came out of the wilderness and began to preach. And this was verse 14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee and he was a preacher. It's a noble calling, by the way. He was a preacher. His ministry was simply preaching. He did it, you know, without a church to preach in. I mean, he preached in marketplaces. He preached by the seaside. He preached in the streets. He and his disciples that eventually followed him just went from city to city, would just go into town and just begin talking, go into the marketplace usually. And Jesus Christ preached. And notice it says that he came into Galilee in the northern part of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, meaning the time for his ministry to begin had come, the time appointed of the Father, according to Galatians chapter 4. He had now received that commission from heaven to begin his ministry, and the time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God, it says, is at hand. Now watch this next statement. This next statement is not a suggestion by the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his first sermon with a commandment. How do you like that? He has a right to command. He's a commander. He is our leader and our commander. He is our king. I know I'm going to digress here, but I got to tell you, I shared it with Brother Pat. We had lunch the other day. There is something about walking around in a land like Scotland. I've never been to England, but you know, a land that knows something about kings. I bought a couple of books on the history of Scotland, and everywhere you go are castles. I mean, you couldn't visit all the castles in Scotland, I guess, if you had 20 years to do it. I mean, they're just everywhere. Because it goes back to the Middle Ages, the medieval times, even like 3rd century, 4th century. Some of these tribes or clans, each one would have a chief or a king. And in the beginning, Scotland was divided in 4 different parts. And these kings would war against each other. And the castle was where their clan would go for protection. And those castles were very, very important. And everywhere you go, their history is about kings, about loyalty, about a love for your king, about obedience for your king, about serving your king, about dying for your king. In fact, King James, the one who helped to bring this Bible about, was born in Scotland. He was Scottish. Hallelujah. And we saw the room he was born in Stirling Castle. Stood in the chapel where he was coronated as king. And it was just thrilling, to not because of King James, because he's just a man, but I mean, it was very, very, it just pulled at my heart the whole time we were there. Because everywhere you go, every part of their history is, this place was a battlefield and that place was a battlefield. And William Wallace died over here and Robert the Bruce died over here and won this battle, won that battle. And you see suits of armor and kings and castles. And it's like crazy. After a while, you just start to get in the mood. It was really amazing. And I could understand why God chose to bring his word into the English language, not in America, God forbid, but in a country that understood obedience to a king. I mean, that's their whole history, is just one king after another, conquering until finally they had a lot of wicked kings. They had some good kings, some very godly kings, actually, down through their history, especially King James, who had God used for us to have a Bible today. Stood in the home of John Knox. That was amazing. Who baptized King James. And like the history, I mean, right up the street from each other. It's like, it's a small country. But one thing that spoke to my heart is that here was, back in those days, it was a culture that understood unquestioning obedience to a king. And God allowed his word to come into the English language and even put on the cover that it was given to us through the help and the support of a king, King James. He didn't translate it, but his approval allowed it to come into being. And God knew what he was doing, you know, because our Christian life is a life of obedience to a king. That's the way it should be. You may think of God as just, you know, a big buddy in the sky that when you're a little low on cash, you can pray. When the washing machine breaks down, you know, he's there. You just dial him up and he'll help you with this problem. When you're having a little anxiety, he'll put his arm around you and pat you on the back. Let me tell you, my Savior is the sovereign God of the universe, and he is a king. He has an army in heaven. And you read that last book of the Bible, you find out, when it's time for him to come back to this earth, he does not come back as a politician or a nursemaid or a carpenter or a fisherman. He comes back as a king with a crown, with an army, on horses, out of heaven. I mean, it's in him from the beginning. And one of the best ways to learn how to serve and follow him is, remember, he's a king. You're the subject and he's the king. I have no problem whatsoever bowing my heart and my knees to that king. None whatsoever. And when you read, that's why the devil hates this book, this King James Bible. Because the new ones diminish the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They diminish that sovereign nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the Lord of hosts. The God of armies. To be obeyed. To be followed. He's not your buddy to go through life with. He's your king. To be loved and served and obeyed. You'll never be happier as a Christian until you get that down in your heart. Now, I'll tell you what. Reading about some of those kings and the armies that they mustered together, those men that loved them and followed those kings were not well educated. Many, many times, they were the riffraff. They were the They were the lowest of people. And yet many of them rose to places of honor because, not because of their education, but because they gave unquestioning obedience and love and loyalty to their king. Let me tell you what, you know that's all that Jesus Christ is looking for? He does not hold your background against you. Thank God, because half this church in here would be disqualified. If he held our backgrounds against us, if he held our prison records against us, if he held our deeds against us, I guarantee you, half the men in this place would have to get up and walk out the door. God would have no place for us in his service. But I'm telling you what, my king, just looking for a willing heart. Just looking for a heart that will love him and will obey him, and you can be his. And he'll take you in his family, and he will take you in his army. And I got news for you. His army wins in the end. I read the last chapter. He wins. I know it doesn't look like we're winning. I know it. If you read the New York Times or anything else, if you look at the news media, or you watch TV or radio, it looks like we're losing bad. It's just a facade. He's winning. He's in absolute control. And in the end, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. I'm glad the Lord took me in. But I'm telling you, he started his ministry like a king. He didn't start out with a suggestion. He didn't start out by getting on his knees in the village and just pleading people, just give me your ears for a moment, oh, that you might hear me. He came into town and said, repent and believe the gospel. Whoa. You know, when people heard him, they were amazed because he spoke with authority. I tell you what, America doesn't like authority. Teenagers today, young people today don't like authority. It just, it cramps their style. It hinders their desires. I tell you what, God loves somebody that understands authority. Remember that centurion, I think it was, this is a little off the sub, but remember that centurion that came to Jesus Christ? And I don't remember, I think it was his daughter that needed to be healed. And he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, just speak the word. And she'll be healed. You don't even... I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. Oh, if you'd come to my house, that'd be amazing. But Lord, I wouldn't be so bold as even to ask you to do that. But I also am a man under authority. I understand orders. And I understand that when a king speaks, when a commander speaks, things have to happen. And he's acknowledging the Lord as king, as a sovereign leader. He says, Lord, if you just speak the word, I know she'll be healed. Amen. Why, that man understood authority. And if Jesus Christ is who he is, then the Bible says where the word of a king is, amen, there is power. Amen. And who shall say unto him, what doest thou? That's why that book is an authority. The word of Jesus Christ is an authority. Who are you or me to say to that king, what are you doing? What doest thou? Who could walk up to a king and say, you know what, I don't like the way you're running your kingdom. You know what, in Scotland, they just hung them up. I read one story, we visited this one castle, they say it's like the Ellen Donan Castle, and way out in the Scotland. I'll give you a picture of it in that little envelope. But anyway, back in the days of the clans and the chiefs and the kings and all that, that castle was very important. It was the castle of the Mackenzie clan. And anyway... there was some lord of the region that was coming to visit that town and visit that castle. And just to please this big king who was coming for a visit, the chief of that clan rounded up 50 bad people in town who had a history of being disobedient, and they hung them. Actually, I think they beheaded them and hung 50 heads on the wall of the castle just because they knew that king would be pleased when he came there and saw that this place was a place that was orderly and under authority. You say, you know what? Boy, that sounds like, dude, that sounds cruel and icky, and I can't believe a society like that. Let me tell you, you ever read your Bible? Have you ever read your Bible?
Uh-oh.
Have you ever read the God of the Bible and how what he did to his enemies? Why? Because God is not a senator, he's not a congressman, he's not the mayor of heaven. He's the king.
Yeah, right.
And where the word of a king is, there's power.
Amen.
There is power. Who shall say unto him, what doest thou? You're not going to say that. Although many Christians do every day.
I don't like the way you're running my life, God. I think I can do better myself.
Well, the Lord has
I don't like what's going on in my life lately. I don't like the kids you gave me, the wife you gave me, the husband you gave me, the job you gave me. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't
know. You better be careful.
Amen.
You're messing with a sovereign God. You're messing with the King. You're messing with the King. You're messing with a King that doesn't even need you to say it out loud to know you thought it.
Right.
How do you like
that
apple?
That's right.
You don't even have to go over in a corner and pitch a baby fit. You just have to mutter in your heart, guess what? Your King heard it.
Help us, Lord, help us.
He started his ministry out with a command. Why? He's a King. Believing the gospel and getting saved is simply obedience to the Lord's command. He said, not me, he said, repent and believe the gospel. You know what? If you're here today and you've never gotten saved, you're as disobedient as you can be. Might be a fine guy, fine lady. Might be, the talk of your family, and you might just be a wonderful person. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ and taken Him as your Savior, you stand before God as a disobedient sinner. Believing on Him is simply obedience to His command. He commands men everywhere to repent, the Bible says. He commands it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I got to get off this point because this is not where I wanted to park. But anyway, I'll read you this verse and then we're going to go on to the main point. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just in case you're not saved here this morning, and by that I mean, well, by that I don't mean just in case you don't have religion this morning. By being saved, we're not talking about getting religion. By being saved, we're not talking about getting baptized. By being saved, we're not talking about you join our church. None of those things save you. By getting saved, we are not talking about you decide you're going to live a better life. You're going to reform your ways. You're going to quit doing the things that you did. That's not getting saved. Getting saved is you come to God as a hell-deserving sinner. You come to God acknowledging who you are and where you should be, which is in hell. You come to God acknowledging that you agree with God, that He says there is none righteous, no, not one. Sooner or later, you better agree with God because He's right and you're always wrong when you disagree with Him. That's what happened to me. I was stubborn and proud, and it took me 22 years before I finally would just agree with God. I said, God, you're right. I really am a wretch. I am a sinner. I see what it says in the Bible. I am headed for hell. And when you come to Him that way and you acknowledge, when you simply acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need what He did for you on that cross, He took your place, He died for your sins, He suffered your hell, He was your substitute, God put His own Son on that cross to keep from sending you to the hell that you deserved. Jesus Christ, because He loved you and loved His Father, He went to that cross and suffered in your place. It's not just a story, it happened. God became a man and it happened. He went to that cross and your sin was placed on Him. It happened.
Amen.
And then He descended into hell. That happened.
Amen.
And there He paid your penalty. And God was accepting of that penalty. God was satisfied with that payment. And He brought His Son back up from the grave and back up from the dead. And the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is proof that God accepted that as a payment for your sins. But you have to receive Him for that payment to be applied to your account. You can still go to hell even though Jesus Christ died for the whole world. You can go to hell because until you put your faith in God's Son, until you realize that without Him you have no hope and no salvation, until you take Him into your heart as your Savior, then that sacrifice that He gave and that payment that He made is not applied to your sin. It's only applied when you trust Him as your Savior. Then God applies that tremendous payment to your debt. And then God says, your debt is canceled. It's forgiven, erased, blotted out. What a King. That's how you start out your relationship with Him. You start out by acknowledging you're unworthy to even be a subject of His. And then you find out He forgives you. He receives you. He equips you. Gives you a manual for life. Woo! Gives you an interpreter, a teacher, to speak it to you in your heart so you could understand it. Gives you a purpose for living. Prepared a home in heaven for you. And rewards for those that serve Him faithfully. What a King. I could follow a man like that. I have no problem. I'd follow a man like that. There's never been a king like him. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, go down to verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Amen to that. He doesn't get precious to you until you believe. Before you believe, he's just a footnote in history. He's just a curse word. He's all kinds of things, all kinds of people. But you know what? When you come to believe on him, he becomes precious. He becomes precious. He becomes very dear to you when you get to know who he is and get to know what he's done for you. "Unto you that therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient..." Now look at that. There's only two options there. Believe or be disobedient. "Unto you which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient..." Disobedient to do what? To believe. If you believe, you've been obedient to God, and Jesus Christ becomes precious to you. But when you are not believing, when you refuse to believe, when you won't humble yourself and trust what God has said in his word, then God leaves you in that category, the children of disobedience. He leaves you in that category, looks upon you as a lost, disobedient person who will go to hell until you humble yourself and believe on Jesus Christ. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone," this is Christ, "which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." Stumble at the word. That's what the disobedient do. When you've got a disobedient heart, when you've got a resistance to the word of God in your heart, you're going to stumble over what this book requires of you. You know, a lot of people think it's too restrictive. It's just too much. I mean, it's not convenient to my lifestyle. I mean, I got a lot of things I want to do with my life, and this book is just, you know, it's not even, you know, it's in 16th century English. It's not even, like, applicable. It's not relevant. Oh, man. You're going to stumble at it if you're not careful. If you've got a disobedient heart and that kind of an attitude, you'll stumble over this book and you'll miss finding out how precious Jesus Christ really is. Being disobedient. But not only does it require obedience to be saved, but you know what? Once the Lord saves you, he saved you to a life of obedience. He saved you to a life of following him. He saved you to a life of yielding yourself to his lordship as your king. Now, I know that you're not saved. There are people that, you know, require a lordship salvation. And we don't believe that here, meaning there are some people that believe unless on the day that you're saved, you acknowledge Jesus Christ at that moment as your Lord, then there is no real salvation. I'll tell you what, the day I got saved, I didn't understand Lord, King. I just knew I'm a sinner. He's holding out a hand to me, and he promised me that if I would take hold of that hand and he would pull me up, he'd pull me out of that pit I was in, and he would save my soul. I found out about him being a king and a Lord after I got saved. But I found out that when he saved me, it not only required obedience to the gospel to be saved, but Jesus Christ saves us to a life of obedience. That's what he called you to. Called you to a life of obedience. If you're saved in here, God saved you so that he might have one more who would be willing in this world to follow him. Against all the criticism of the world, against all the pressure of the world, against all the naysaying and gainsaying and everything else. God was just looking for one here and there who would be willing, no matter what the cost, make him your king and follow him until the very end. That's what the Lord wanted. He has a right. He has a right to have that of you and me. He's not asking you for anything he doesn't deserve. Is he asking more of you than he has a right to ask? Answer me. Is he asking of you anything more than he has a right to ask? The reason that this isn't sitting well with some of you in here is because of that stubborn, disobedient spirit in your heart. You don't want a Lord and a King. You want a buddy in a time of trouble that you can run to. He can get your groceries for you. He can help pay your rent. He can get you a better car. He can get you the... You thought getting saved was going to get you better things in life. You got this thing twisted around. You're never going to understand the God of this Bible until when you get saved. I don't think anybody's got to get on their knees physically to get saved, but you know what? In your heart, you should be on your knees. In your heart. And it's not a bad idea. I love it when somebody gets saved. Just kneel down here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to save you. It's a good way to start out your Christian life, on your knees. Just acknowledging the lordship of your King, Jesus Christ. What does a king require? That you hear his words and obey. That's what a king requires. You don't have to like his policies. You don't have to agree with his policies. It's not open for debate with a king. Maybe with a parliament or, you know, Congress. You can debate, argue, protest, march on Washington, wave your sign around, scream, yell, whatever you want to do. Sue. Unfortunately, or fortunately for us, with a king, those aren't any options. And in the case of worldly kings, when they didn't govern well, their people revolted. Scotland's history is full of that. People trying to overthrow their king because they didn't like his policies. But how about when you've got a godly, righteous king who's never made one bad decision? How about when you've got a king in heaven who has never hurt anybody that yielded themselves to him? How about a king in heaven who has a future plan for you that you and 10,000 people with $1 billion each could never have built it or planned it or even thought of it? How about a king who says to you, it hasn't even ever entered into your mind, your heart, your thoughts, what I've got ready for you, what I've got prepared for you? That king is worthy of being followed. All he asks is that you and I hear and obey his words. You know, how do we do that? In the middle of the night, do you hear a voice, you know, from heaven? Does your king speak to you in your ears and says, all right, tomorrow morning, I want you to, you know, on your way to work, I want you to stop at the 7-Eleven, I want you to give that guy a track. Now, sometimes the Spirit of God does talk to us and give us things like that. But that's not what it means to follow him and obey him. He has given us his words. And he put them in a book. He put them in a book so every one of us could hold them in our hands. And just check what our King's will was every day. Just see what the Lord might require of us today. Just get to know him a little bit better in the pages of this book. Find out what he requires of our life. Find out what would make him happy. Find out what would please him. Do you remember that verse in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11? It says, speaking of Jesus Christ, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Thou hast created, my King, created all things. So he's the maker of everything. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created for his pleasure. You are here for the pleasure of your King. That means every day lived in a way that displeases your King is a wasted day. That is a lost day. That is a lost day. Every day, and I know sometimes inadvertently through negligence, disobedience, through carelessness, We displease him. But you know what? I would hate to think that any Christian would ever get out of bed in the morning with a desire that day to just set out to displease the Lord. I don't think any Christian really does that. I think that just throughout the day, we're not familiar enough with his word. We're not in close enough contact with him on a daily basis. We haven't heard his voice in a while, haven't spoken to him. Haven't heard him speak to our heart through the scriptures. And you can forget what the will of your Father is. You can forget what the plans and the purpose of your King really are. And so maybe you get up in the morning and you didn't really set out that day to displease him. But it's very easy when you're out of touch with God to displease him on a daily basis. But let me say, a day spent displeasing the Lord is a wasted day. It's a lost day. Our goal ought to be to make every day a pleasure for the Lord. But he's given us his word. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. This is the Apostle Paul And it's funny that this verse is given to the Corinthian church, because that church in Corinth was a stubborn, disobedient, rebellious church, unlike the church that Paul wrote to the Romans. The church of Corinth was often contentious with Paul. Sometimes they doubted that he was a real apostle. They had issues with him all the time. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 37, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. He said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet," meaning among those men in Corinth, a prophet in those days before the Bible was finished was a man that the Spirit of God would give some understanding to, and he could stand up in church, because they had the liberty, like an open meeting, for a man to stand up here or there and to preach what God had given him. The scriptures weren't completed yet. So God was giving supernatural knowledge. That gift passed away. But there was, in the beginning, when the scriptures were not yet complete, that gift was given by the Holy Spirit of God. And so there were men in the audience, men in the church, that were prophets of God. They had them in Antioch as well. But here in Corinth, they had men that were, you know, that would walk with God and would speak for God in the congregation. But Paul is the apostle, so he had the authority over all of them. And he said this, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge." You got a man in there that thinks he's hearing from heaven, and he thinks he's standing and speaking for God, and maybe he is. Or you got someone in there that thinks they're more spiritual than somebody else in the church. If there is such a person like that, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are heartfelt suggestions of mine. No. Paul said, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. That means when you hold this book in your hand, some people say, "Well, I just follow the words in red." You know, they got one of those red letter edition Bibles. I met someone that said, "Well, I think, you know, the words in red, the things that Jesus spoke, you know, that's the important stuff." Really? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's His words. And Paul said, if you consider yourself a prophet, if you're spiritual, if you here in today consider yourself spiritual, then you have to acknowledge that the things written to you and me in this book are to us the commandments of the Lord. Now, Paul wasn't Moses, and he's not meaning to bring the believer under the law. But you and I have to treat this book not like suggestions from heaven, but as the word of a king. These are the commandments of the Lord. When God says things to you and I, to present our bodies. To present our bodies. A living sacrifice. Is that a suggestion, or does that have the ring of a command to it? The Bible says to present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. We treat it as if, you know, well, yeah, I've heard that verse before. I've heard a lot of messages on that verse. Well, have you obeyed it? Have you and I obeyed it? I have to acknowledge that these are the commandments of the Lord for a child of God. When God says, present your body to me as a living sacrifice, you know what? My attitude ought to be, every day, Lord, here I am, just presenting myself to you for service. What would you like me to do today? That's a good way to live your day. You don't think your day will go better if you just started out saying, Lord, here I am, what would you have me to do today? Have a better day? You just put it all in the hands of God? In other words, treating that like it's a commandment, not just, oh, I've read that verse before. You know, I've thought about it. I'm meditating on that verse. No, don't meditate on it. Just obey it. Just do it. Well, I'm trying to unpack it. That's a favorite word with preachers these days. I want to unpack that verse and just see, maybe in the Greek and the Hebrew, I can understand what maybe present. It has a lot of nuances. No, it just means give yourself to the Lord on a daily basis. There isn't anything complicated. I mean, God speaks with authority in this book. The Bible says, I'm to take up my cross and follow Him. That's a command. John chapter 13, the Lord even said, just in case you would argue with Him, He said, a new commandment I give unto you. I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters like Jesus loved me. Do you know what? That's not a suggestion from heaven. That's a command. I'm supposed to do something with a command. What do you do with a command? You obey it. That's all you can do. Now, you can study and meditate on it and marvel at the wisdom of God, and you can see a lot of things in it that will bless your heart. But the bottom line is, according to Romans chapter 15, the bottom line is to make the Gentiles obedient. The bottom line is when God speaks with the authority of a king, He expects and has a right to have obedience on my part. It's an attitude of the heart. It always is. It's an attitude of the heart. You ever had a kid obey you outwardly, but inwardly? They were still a raging rebel. You know the story. We've used it here many times. Or maybe we have. The guy's driving down the road, and his little girl is in the back seat. She's bouncing up and down on the seat. I guess this must have been before the days of seatbelt laws. But he tells her, honey, sit down. Sit down. It's not safe for you to be doing that. Sit down back there. She continues to bounce and play. Honey, sit down back there. I want you to sit down. Daddy said, sit down. He's driving along. She still stops the car and turns around. I said, honey, I told you, sit down right now. Plops her little bottom down on the seat. Dad puts the car in gear, starts driving. Little voice from the back seat says, I'm still standing up on the inside. You know what? That's what some of God's people say to the Lord. All right, I'll do it, but I don't like it. I'll do it, but I'm still on the inside. Whew. You better be careful. God wants obedience, not just the outward action, but the heart, an obedient heart. A heart that just says, Lord, I don't find the ability to be obedient because I am a stubborn rebel. I know what I am. I am a stubborn, selfish rebel. But I know you're worthy of my obedience, and I want to obey you with all my heart. And I need your help. Amen. I need your grace. Make me obedient. Teach me how to listen. Teach me how to follow orders. Teach me to humble myself and do what I'm told. Can you imagine anything where there's any structure of authority surviving for long if everybody questioned every order? Would anything ever work? Would a football team, softball team, would the army, would school, would anything ever work if everybody took issue with every order ever given? The military would fall apart in a week. Why is it when it comes to living the Christian life, all the analogies through the scriptures of kings, soldiers, warfare, spiritual warfare, putting on the armor, Christian's armor. Why is every analogy in this book about soldiers, war, armor, sword of the Spirit? It's not the water pistol of the Spirit. I mean, here's a weapon that will hurt you. It will help you against your enemy, which are invisible. Your enemies, which are invisible. It will help you, but it will also hurt you. Every analogy in the Scriptures is related to warfare, kings, soldiers, obedience. Why do you think God says it so often in there? Do you think maybe it's because that's what He'd like to see in you and me? Do you think maybe that maybe is just a basic component of the Christian life? Just get saved and then just decide in your heart, even though you may not find the ability or the know-how, at least if you have the willingness and the desire in you to be obedient, and you remind yourself, and I remind myself every day that before everything else, Lord, I just want an obedient heart. Understanding, wisdom, knowledge, study, and all that, those are extras. But the bottom line, it has to be something that even a child could offer to God. Right? How could a child be able to ever please God when it doesn't understand theology, couldn't even spell dispensation, doesn't know a covenant from, you know, the rug? I mean, it's just like, could a child be pleasing to the Lord? Of course he can. The little children in this place that are saved, the Lord can look down on their little lives and get great joy because they learn how just to obey the Lord. They start out with simple commands. Children, obey your parents, okay? As unto the Lord. And so they obey their parents, and you know what? They please the Lord in that simple act of obedience. Why? Because that basic underlying desire of God is to see those whom He has saved and redeemed take up their cross and follow Him willingly, yielding themselves to Him willingly, hearing His word and doing it willingly. That goes against everything as Americans, as this modern society understands. He tells me to love my brothers and sisters. The Bible tells me as a command to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a command. Walk worthy. You don't understand what that means, don't you? That means when I leave this place and I go out there and the world is watching me and my relatives are watching me and even my enemies are watching me, I need to live in such a way that I don't dishonor the name of my King. That I don't bring any reproach. Somebody says, oh, you're a Christian and you talk like that? Oh, you're a Christian and you do that? Well, I didn't know that was okay. Oh, you're a Christian and you go there and you do this? Oh, you're a Christian and you look at that on the computer? Oh, you're a Christian and you know what? All of that, you say, that's not legalism. All of that should be in your heart. There ought to be a desire in me, Lord. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go anywhere, even if I have the liberty to go there. I don't want to go anywhere where it puts a question mark on your character and your name, your doctrine. I'd rather just stay away from it. It's not legalism. I want to please my King. I don't always know how to do that, and I have made a mess of it most of the time. But in my heart, that's my desire. I don't want anything more than to stand before Him one day and say, here, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Can you imagine standing before the King of Kings, looking into His face? He has a face. He has eyes, nose, lips, beard. The Bible describes Him in Revelation chapter 1. Got eyes that burn like fire. And you know, one day you're going to look right into His face. Like looking into the face of a loved one. Who's your King? Who's the God of the universe? The Creator of everything? Can you imagine after your works are judged, you're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, and just to have your King say, well done. Well done. Well done. You don't want that? There's nothing inside you that stirs you up that one day you might stand before your King and hear Him say, well done. Well done. He knew all the hardships you went through. He knew what risks you had that being a Christian put you at risk many times. Put you at risk in the workplace. Many opportunities every day with the devil whispering in your ear to compromise, to keep quiet, to shut up. Dip your colors, live like the world, talk like the world, do what the world does so nobody will find out you're really saved. I tell you what a heartbreak that would be to have lived this entire Christian life. There's no rewind, there's no do-over. Have lived this whole Christian life, you get before your Savior, there's your King, who died so that you could get to His home in heaven, who shed His blood, who He Himself was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who learned obedience by the things which He suffered, so that He might be the author of salvation to all them that obey Him. He learned obedience so that He could be the author of salvation to all them that obey Him. There's nothing in you that just stirs up that one day when you stand before your King, can you imagine coming before an earthly King? I mean, you might get weak in the knees going to the White House. But if there were a godly and a righteous person in the White House, it would be a fearful thing. Can you imagine coming before a righteous and godly King? When we were over there, I mean, the castles in Scotland, obviously, come on, they would pale. They're like trash dumps compared to whatever's in heaven. But I'm telling you what, they spared no expense. Those places are layered in gold. And I mean, there was Stirling Castle and Edinburgh Castle, like a couple of the most magnificent buildings on the inside that I've ever seen. And to get an audience with the King was very, very rare. Very rare. You didn't come to see the King just because you had a complaint with the water system or your wages. And there was a whole process. There was the inner court in the Stirling Castle. They had the inner courtyard with the palace and the great hall and some other buildings around it. And the inner courtyard, you might get into the outer courtyard, but you never got into the inner courtyard unless you had special privileges, unless you were part of that class that had special privileges to come before the King. And even if you got into the inner courtyard, you had to wait, and then you were brought into a waiting room, and you may spend all day there as your issue is brought before the King. And then we stood in that room, and then the doors open, and you go into this big room, about half the size of this room. The only thing in it is that throne. Man, I walked in that room and I pictured, man, that guy's just a sinner. You know, a lot of those kings are probably in hell now, but what a terrifying thing that would have been to come into that place and knowing this is not a governor or a mayor. This guy's word is law. He speaks, you die. If he's not happy with whatever he heard that day. There's no one to question it or debate it. He just commands and it's so. How scary that must have been in those days. That, I mean, countries like that, that's all they knew. That's the government you lived under. So, well, I don't like that kind of government. Hey, it's the government of heaven. Do you know that? It's a monarchy in heaven. There's a king on a throne in heaven. He rules like a king. There's no Congress. There's no democracy in heaven. And I thought how terrifying it must have been if you were called before that king and he had some issue with you. And you weren't there because you needed to talk to him, but because he needed to talk to you. Can you imagine? Get word one day, somebody knocks at your door and the king up in the castle wants to see you. Man, you'd probably get all your affairs in order, kiss your wife goodbye, sell everything you had. What does the king have business with me for? Then you've got to climb. They're always on a hill, on a cliff somewhere. Those castles were always up high. And you got to climb up and up and up. And you go up and up and up. And then you get in the outer court. And then you got to get led into the inner court. And then you got to go into that waiting room. And then finally that moment comes. The doors open. And they bring you in before the king. Hey, you're going into heaven one day. You're going to walk into the palace of your king. You're going to stand before King Jesus, the righteous King, the Creator, whose eyes burn with fire, who knows your thoughts. In that day, there's no, your political ability is going to be of no avail. You, some of God's people are great debaters. Boy, they can argue their way out of anything. Better than Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, it's her fault, his fault, the serpent's fault, it's their fault, it wasn't my fault. Can you imagine standing before somebody who that doesn't work with? To walk worthy of that king. The Bible commands me to be a witness for my king, to tell others about him, about his saving grace. If I've experienced it myself and I understand the value of salvation, why wouldn't I talk to someone about that? I don't understand why I would keep that a secret. Why wouldn't everybody I know need to hear about that salvation?
Amen.
Fear keeps us quiet. A lack of love for our King keeps us quiet. Lack of understanding of the value of our salvation keeps us quiet. We don't appreciate the cost that was paid for our salvation. We don't understand what our King did out of love, the sacrifice He made. He's never going to ask of me even close to what He required of Himself. He's never asked of you to die for the sins of the world. He's never asked of you to suffer what He suffered. He asks of you, just follow me. Hear my word and do what I say. Hey, it's not a ball and chain. It's not a ball and chain. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy. It's no ball and chain for a child of God. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's light. It's light. That's why Paul could say after everything he suffered that it was just light affliction. Yeah. When I compare what I've been through for the sake of the gospel and what I may have suffered for the gospel, when I compare what my King has suffered for me and when I compare what my King has prepared for me, this is nothing. This is light affliction. It's not worthy to be compared with that glory that's going to be revealed in you one day in heaven. You know that your King commands you to read His Word, meditate in His Word, study His Word? You know that God's Word commands you to set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth? Those are not suggestions. Those are commandments from the Lord. Are you obedient? Are you obedient? You'd be brokenhearted at continual disobedience from your children. A disobedient child brings his mother's
head down to the grave in sorrow. It's a grief to a parent to have a stubborn and disobedient child who will not listen, will not yield, will not recognize authority, wants his own way. And yet, we act that way with our Savior. We're often, I don't like it. I don't want to do that. I don't feel like that. I don't agree with that. I got a better way. I'm so smart. You're only God, and I'm, after all, I'm me. I'm so smart. Rather than just, Lord, if you said it, I don't even get it all. I don't understand it all, but you know what? I love you, and I know what you did for me, and I don't even care what it says. I'm going to do it. Give me the grace to do it. Give me the ability to do it. The understanding will come later. Isn't that what the Bible says? Good understanding have all they that do His commandments. It's the obedience that brings understanding. Some people say, well, you know, I want to understand it better, then I'll do it. No. Good understanding have all they that do His commandments. So you do it, you obey, and then, you know, God, the Spirit of God, gives you understanding as you go along. But God's Word, let's go. Look at Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10 with me real quick. I told you we had a lot of verses. We didn't even get started on those, but I'll just throw a few at you before we go home. Luke chapter 10. You follow your king. You obey his word by just taking the scriptures to heart. You treat them like the commandments of the Lord. You treat them that way. You treat them as things to be obeyed. And I know we have to rightly divide the word of truth and all of that, but sometimes people rightly divide it right out of, to get themselves out of obedience. It doesn't say, you know, take a knife and cut it all into little pieces and just keep for yourself those two verses that you like to, you'll follow those. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. It all spiritually has application to you. But look at Luke chapter 10. Go down to verse number 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He that heareth you, speaking to the apostles, he that heareth you, heareth me. How do we make sense of that? Well, you're holding in your hand the word of the apostles. God inspired his word. The Holy Ghost moved upon holy men of God. This book was given by inspiration of God, but it was given to us through prophets and apostles. I mean, what am I holding in my hands? Ephesians chapter 2 says that this book is the foundation of our life because it was given to us from God through those apostles. And Jesus said to those apostles, he that heareth you, right here, he said, heareth me. So when you hear this and get this and do this, God considers that you heard him, got him, followed him. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, and despise does not mean to hate. Despise means to place no value on. What it says about Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. He despised the shame. It doesn't mean he hated the shame. He put no value on that shame. He was embarrassed, stripped naked, but the cost of being shamed before the world on that cross, Jesus Christ did not count that as anything important. He despised it. He went ahead and died for you, even though he knew he was going to be ridiculed in front of the world. So to despise the word of God doesn't mean I hate that book. It just means don't pay attention to it. It doesn't mean I can't stand the word of God. That's not despising it. Despising it means, where's my Bible? I haven't seen it about 3 years. Despising it means it's not really relevant to you. It's not important to you. It's not as important to many Christians as Facebook or Twitter or Twitter or this little batter or whatever. I don't even know what all that stuff is, but I tell you what, most Christians spend more time and get more advice and counsel and direction and meaning for their life out of music, media, movies. A lot of Christians can repeat verbatim half a dozen movies. Great lines. I know we all do it, but at the same time, you better not let those things form your heart, form your character. And the book is just something you go look for on a Sunday morning because you don't want to be embarrassed not having it with you in church. You don't want to have to be one of those people who are normally a part of our church family that has to raise their hand and say, if you're a visitor, no problem. But notice what it says. He that despiseth you, meaning this is not important to you.
words don't really have any place of importance in your life. Do they have any importance to you at all? I mean, has this book changed you in any way?
Oh, amen. Amen.
Amen. Has it done anything for you?
Amen.
Has it saved me?
Amen.
I wouldn't have known there was a guy, Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have known he died on the cross for me. I wouldn't have known how good he was if it wasn't for this book. I wouldn't have known about the heaven he prepared for us. Wouldn't have known about a hell to be avoided. I wouldn't have known any of that if God hadn't given us a book. Has it helped you in any way? Has it changed you in any way? Has it changed the direction of your life? Does it mean anything to you?
Amen.
Well, when it means something to you, God considers it that you sat at his feet and heard it right from his mouth. Imagine that. Imagine if Jesus Christ walked in here and said, you know what? I'd like 5 minutes of your time. I'd just like you to hear me. You would get the codes. Yeah.
I really got some place to be. Talking about that. Got a game. Right.
Got a game. Dinner's on the stove. Hey, we got to get going here. Hey, yo, hurry up here, Jesus. Could you? Come on now. You know, I'm a busy man. Oh, we ought to be smacked, really.
Come on.
He that despiseth this book, God says, I consider that he despised me. You hear this book, I'm going to consider you sat at my feet and heard me. You won't listen to this. This doesn't guide your decisions. This doesn't form your character. When you try to live by it, when you try to follow it, even though we're fallen, we're sinners, we're so weak many times. But many times when a Christian with a sincere heart just tries to follow this, many times from other Christians who should know better, they ridicule that decision. I want to follow this book. I want with all my heart what God shows me in here. I want to do that. I would love when Jesus Christ comes back for Him to find First Bible Church obedient to this book. Doing what He told us to do. Focused on the things He told us to stay focused on. Why? We treat His Word that way, it's as if we treated it, His very words right out of His mouth the same way. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Whoa. Paul said, you know what you're supposed to do. You know how you ought to walk. You know how you ought to walk and to please God. Why do I know how to walk and how to please God? Because Paul said, I gave you commandments. That's how you know. I put it in a book, God said. Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Did you open the Bible? Lord, I don't know what you want me to do in this circumstance. I don't know if my life is pleasing to you. You know what? Decisions that you make, I mean, if we go on, look, just look a little further. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That means setting yourself apart from evil. Setting yourself apart from the things that the world says are okay. The world has an issue with this book. The world despises it. Irrelevant. The book is irrelevant to the world we live in. Anybody that makes anything, makes a big deal out of this book, you are odd.
That's right.
You're really odd in the eyes of everybody you know.
Thank you, Lord.
That's okay. Just get used to being odd.
Thank you, Lord.
We are a peculiar people. And part of that being peculiar means I put some importance on this book. I care what God says. When God says something, the world, my friends, and everybody else says something else, sorry.
Amen.
I'm going with Him.
Amen.
I'm going with Him.
Amen.
Watch this. We'll just read a little further. I'm going to irritate you all now. I know I'm running late. I've got a couple minutes.
Preach, brother.
There's no service tonight. So
preach, brother.
We've got the whole rest of the day.
Preach it.
You can be steamed and stewed all your way home. First three. See, I'm just trying to help you out. Give you something to argue about in the car. On the way home.
Some of you don't need any encouragement to argue this morning. Anyway, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, meaning set yourself apart from the things of the world. God commands you to do that. You know that God commands you to live differently from the world around you. You're not supposed to look, act, talk like everyone around you when the Lord pulled you out and saved you out.
Amen.
This is not some kind of legalistic, you know, we're going to live like Mormons or Puritans or something like that. It means in my heart I love the one that died for me. And I want to find out how He would like me to live my life. And I really don't care what anybody else thinks about how I should live my life.
Come on.
If you've got something better than His Word, if you've got something more authoritative than this book, then bring it on. But it doesn't exist.
That's right.
It says, "For this is the will of your God in heaven. This is His desire. This is your commander's wishes. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Is there anybody in here that doesn't understand the definition of fornication? I don't have to spell it out to anybody. We've got little kids in here. Just raise your hand if you're not sure what that means. That Dean will describe it to you later. I mean, we all know, right? Is there anyone here that dumb if you don't understand that God requires you to live a holy life? God wants you to live differently than the world around you. Everybody around you may be sleeping with every friend, everybody they meet in the bar. Do you know what? A child of God should stop that behavior.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what you used to do or how you used to live. You're a child of God now, and you're a servant of the King. You're supposed to lay those things aside willingly. Not like a ball and chain, but willingly. Lord, I love you. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for what you prepared for me. Thank you that you took a stinking, rotten sinner like me and had mercy on me.
Amen.
I want to give you something back.
Amen.
I can at least give you back my life, my heart, my obedience. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, meaning just satisfying every desire you got. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's the way the world lives. If it feels good, do it. She's pretty, take her home with you. Feel like satisfying this urge, this lust, just go ahead and do it. You only go around once in life. That's the way the world lives. You know, when you got saved, you're supposed to step away from that kind of thinking. Step away from that kind of living. It takes a while, I understand, because it's all I knew. It's what I knew until I got saved. But you, with the help of God's Word and His Holy Spirit, you step away from that. You come away from that kind of life. You come away from doing the things that you used to do. Why? Because you're restricted, you got a bunch of rules that you got to obey. No, I have a King that loves me. I want to follow Him.
Yes.
I want to serve Him.
Yes.
Why is that so hard for us to understand? Why is that difficult to get a hold of? I know it's difficult to do it because of our flesh, but it's not difficult to understand and to appreciate what God would ask of us. Verse 6, that no man go beyond. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8, he therefore, watch this, ready? Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, meaning, won't listen, don't care what that says. He therefore that despiseth not man. Because remember how this passage started out? Paul said, I give you the commandments of the Lord. You know how you're supposed to walk and to please God. Why do you know that? Because I gave you those commandments. Watch verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Do you get this? Wait, look up here. Watch me. When this book says something and you have a desire to do something else, then you despise God, not man. It's not that you despise Paul. I had a lady stand in the hallway out there and tell me I despise Paul. She was actually a pastor. A woman pastor, I just pointed out in the Bible, you know what the Bible says, that a pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. She said, well, Paul was, what's that word? Chauvinist. Paul was a chauvinist. I despise Paul. Well, what are you going to do with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? What are you going to do with a big portion of the New Testament if you despise Paul? What she meant was, I have my own ideas, and I disagree with what that says. That's the way you want to live your life? That's the way you want to live your life? Can I tell you? I can prophesy for you. I can tell you how it turns out. I'll be a prophet right now. It doesn't turn out good for you. Oh, there may be pleasure for a season. There's always pleasure in sin for a little while. But God's patient. But in the end, it turns out badly for the person who just decides to live a life disobedient to God. All right, we're going to skip over everything else. Wish I had time. Let's end with this one. Last verse. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I really am skipping. I'm skipping over Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 20, Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 through 6. I'm skipping over Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16, 17, and verse 26. And we're going to go right to Romans chapter 6. All right, so you're getting a break. You can't be mad at me now. All right? If you look like you're mad, I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 26, and we'll just start there and go down through all those. All right? No, we'll go down to the last one, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, go down to verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Yes, I was. It was my master. I didn't realize it was my master, but I did what pleased me. I did what felt good to me. I did what furthered me. I was a servant to it. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. I like that the Lord stuck that in there. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That's the Christian life. I was the servant of sin. 22 years ago, a king showed up, broke those chains. Gave me freedom, gave me life, gave me a reason to live, told me about a home in heaven, showed me what he did for me, gave me a book. I fell in love. I haven't been faithful to him every day, but I've never stopped loving him. And even more importantly, he's never stopped loving me. I don't understand that. I'll never understand that. I don't get it, but I'm glad. And it says, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. As a righteous king, I want to be his servant. I want to obey him. I want to hear his word and do it. How about you? There's nothing wrong with a life like that. It doesn't pay big dividends down here. Boy, it pays big dividends in heaven. You'll be glad you lived it. And if you're not living it now, I would just encourage you, you better get it straightened out before your king shows up. Because he's coming. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm just a preacher. I'm not a judge.